David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or be in lack, or have need." The allusion is clear all the way through the Bible. We are the sheep. The Lord is our shepherd. As we submit to him and follow him, he provides for our needs, and we will not have lack of his supply. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." As the shepherd guides the sheep to make sure that they have provision of fresh water, green grass, and safety from the wolves, so our shepherd guides us, makes us to lie down in green pastures, see that we have what we need, that we are protected, and that we can be at peace. He restores our soul through salvation, and he leads us in the paths of righteousness that he commands us to walk in. We are not alone. God goes before us as the shepherd leads the sheep to show us what we are to do. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod and the staff of the shepherd brings comfort even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Sometimes we would like to pray, "Lord, just remove the presence of the enemies." But sometimes God says, "I will leave your enemies and your obstacles there to face you. But in their presence, I will prepare for you a table, and your needs will be met in spite of the challenges that you face." He anoints our head with oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit and a blessing and bountifulness from a good heart of God to his children, to the point where our cup is not half empty, half full, or all the way full, but it's running over with the blessings of God. Then we'll take as our text verse for this morning, Psalm 23 and verse 6. This is the confident expression of King David, and this can be our confidence as well. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, bless now as we preach this simple message about the expectation that your children can have of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Help us this morning to commit our hearts to you, to be open to the word of God, to thank you for the blessings the year has brought, and to look forward to the future with confidence and no fear, knowing that you are good and you are in control. Help me now as I preach and be with all of us as we listen. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. When we read this famous Psalm 23, we realize and are reminded we are only passing through this world. We will not be here forever. So while our trials are real and our sorrows are real, we have to remember the command of the Lord to not love this world too much, to remember this is not our ultimate home. We are just sojourners traveling through, ambassadors representing Christ in this world. If the United States sends an ambassador to China, he doesn't look to implement his own policies, buy a bunch of property, or transfer all of his currency to Chinese currency. Why? He knows he's there for a limited amount of time to represent the one who sent him there, and that his roots are not in China. He's only there for a little time till he goes back to America. So too, as citizens of heaven, we have to remind ourselves constantly, this world is not where we're putting down our roots. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the pleasures that Satan offers, that is not what we are to live for. We are to live for where we are ultimately headed, where we ultimately are citizens of. And here David says, "I will not be here forever, but I will be in the house of the Lord forever." And I believe we should remember that heaven is our ultimate home. The Apostle Paul said, "If we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable." He was writing a defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and telling the church at Corinth, don't listen to people who say the resurrection is only some type of spiritual allegory. He said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. He rose from the dead. The evidence shows it. And he gives the same promise that every born again believer will one day raise from the dead and possess a glorified body and live with him forever in heaven. So we are not, of all men, most miserable. We have a hope that goes beyond this life, and our expectation is in heaven. One songwriter said, "You can have all this world. Give me Jesus." Another one said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace." Look back at your life this morning. If you're like me, you were saved at a very young age. I was a young child and I was blessed to be saved. But some of you could give a testimony that you lived a lot of years and went through a lot of things before you came to Jesus Christ. And like the hymn writer, you could say, "Jesus changed me." When the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, he changes our heart's desires. And the things that used to dominate our thoughts, that we loved, that we wanted to do, begin to strangely fade away as we realize the grace and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that whatever we had before him, whatever option there is to replace, living a life for the Lord is just a pale substitute and doesn't compare to the richness of a life lived for Christ. Knowing that one day we're going to heaven and our roots are not to be too deeply in this world. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. The world offers a lot of pleasures and a lot of things to pursue and to live for, but those glories will fade. One man wrote a gospel song, an old gospel song, and in the song it was a young man telling a story, and he said, "I went to church and I heard the preacher preach and I heard the songs and the prayers, and he said, 'Give your life to Jesus.' But he said, 'I'm just a young man, not yet in my prime, and I've got plenty of time.'" And the story went on that he began to pursue his education and his career and find his place in the world and then family and children. And every time he had a warning and a call from God, he said, "I've got plenty of time." Till before he knew it, his life was over and he slipped off into eternity thinking, "I thought I had plenty of time, but it went by so quickly." So time marches on. Time slows down for none of us. And we look up feeling like it just began, and another year passes, and we're on to the next one with a limited number of ones to live. A few weeks ago, Sarissa was talking to her mom. My 5-year-old daughter was talking to my wife, and she said, "Mommy, when will I be older than my cousins?" But that's not really the way that time works. Time applies to your cousins as well as it does to you, and everybody ages at the same rate, and there's no turning it back. And I believe that all of us are faced with the reality of eternity on a daily basis. The person who's the youngest, the healthiest, the strongest, the most confident, they'll soon learn their body's going to wear out too, and they're going to die as well. And we're forced to consider, where did we come from? Where are we now? Where are we going? And I believe that the Bible gives us the only answers that make sense and answer these questions. And as Christians, we have to remember that as we know the truth, we have to remember that all people are headed somewhere for eternity. Every person you see, I drive 5 minutes to work and 15 minutes to church. And yesterday and this morning, I almost saw 2 car accidents of people driving like, I was going to say a word that wasn't very nice, but driving crazy and angry. And that's the way they drive around here and they don't slow down. But remember that all the people moving into Texas who annoy us because the drive-through line is longer and the traffic is more clogged. They're not just animals or cars or an annoyance. But they're people with a soul who need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and their soul's going to live somewhere forever. The Bible sometimes calls our physical body a tabernacle or a tent. In other words, it's not our permanent dwelling place. God breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God reached down in the book of Genesis and formed in the dust of the ground. He formed the man, and there was a shell. And then he breathed into him the breath of life, and the soul of Adam that came into existence went to dwell inside of this body. And that's all that this body is. It's a shell. It's a tent where our soul goes to dwell for a little bit, but someday it will depart our body and will go somewhere for all of eternity. And the hope of the gospel, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the Christian will one day lay down this robe of flesh and soar beyond the stars to be with Jesus. if you know me long enough to outlive me and you come to my funeral, and if I'm laying down here or somewhere else in a casket and you walk by and you see my body, don't look and think that's Pastor Jack. Because Pastor Jack's going to be somewhere else. That's just the shell. That's the tent where I dwelt for a little while. But when the soul of a Christian leaves the tent and leaves the body, it goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul teaches us this is the hope of the gospel. Psalm 23:6, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word forever is a powerful word. When I was younger, I was one of those strange kids, I guess, who would sit by myself and just meditate on things and think about them. And I remember being a little kid and sitting by myself and thinking about the fact that the Bible says heaven is going to be forever. Never ending, on and on and on. And I remember thinking if it said 100 million years, I would be able to grasp that. But the thought of never dying, of something that goes on and on and on, is beyond the brain of a child to comprehend, or even beyond the brain of an adult to truly comprehend. Why? Because where we are, we keep time. Time keeps moving. And what is time? Time is just something by which we measure the rate that everything is decaying, slowing down, and dying. But the joy of heaven is that it will never end, and that we will go to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So then what we understand in the Bible is that when we go to heaven, we'll have a new body, we live forever with God. But in the meantime, we have this little short burst in between when we'll go to heaven and our sin nature will be taken away. Between when we're saved and when we die, we have one chance to live for God for no other reason than that we love Him. I don't believe it's that in heaven God takes away our free will. I believe it's that He takes away our sin nature so that we would never want to sin. So we're guaranteed to be with Him forever, never to be cast out. The Apostle Paul said He'll give us a new body that is like unto His glorious body. And He'll change this vile body to a body made like unto His own. But what I'm saying is right now we have a choice. Will we live for God not to try and earn our way to heaven, but will we live for God because we love Him and He gave Jesus to take us to heaven? Our life is as a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. The promise in heaven is a glorified body like the body of Christ, a body that will never get sick, never know pain, never know death, no funerals in heaven, no doctors, no hospitals, for Jesus makes everything right. Heaven will be a place of glad reunions with those we wish we had more time with on earth. If they know the Lord and we know the Lord, we will go there and be reunited with them and recognize our loved ones and be with them as well as with Jesus. Every now and then growing up in church, I heard someone say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. And then they would insert what their biggest question was or the biggest mystery or what they couldn't figure out about the Bible. But I think when we get to heaven, we're not going to care about how JFK died, if Elvis lived on, or if Bigfoot was real or not. Everything that confused us and most intrigued us and we wanted to know in this realm, when we get to heaven, I believe our desires are going to be so much more like God that nothing's going to sound better than praising God forever and ever in a real tangible place where the fruits of the tree of life feed the nations, where we celebrate, where we worship God, where we walk in the new heaven and the new earth in God's real literal creation. The Bible describes nothing like floating around on a cloud with a harp, but rather being in a real tangible place with things to do and a God to worship and a church in heaven to fellowship with. And here, the wording of Psalm 23:6, David didn't say, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord just for the rest of my life. But I believe he had the expectation he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, which goes beyond this life and beyond this realm into heaven itself. You know the saying, you can't take it with you. A hearse doesn't haul behind a U-Haul so that the person can take all of their possessions. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, where he encouraged Christians to give of their material wealth and invest it in the kingdom of God. He said, it is true, you can't take it with you. But as a Christian, you can send it on ahead. You can use your time and your money to invest in eternity and get to heaven one day and say, God took my investments that I gave to him and it made an eternal difference for God. And this is the choice we get to make. The story goes that a man died, and before he died, he found a way to condense all his earthly goods and possessions into one giant hunk of gold. And when he died, he took it with him and brought it up to the gate. And the angel said, you can't bring anything in here with you. He said, but I have to bring this in here with me. So the man said, I'll call Peter and see what Peter says. It's not a real story, okay? It's just made up to help illustrate something. And he called Peter, and Peter said, well, what is it he wants to bring into heaven? The angel said, I don't know, but it looks like a big chunk of pavement. And the things that men kill each other for and lust after and live for down here is what the streets are paved with in heaven on streets of gold. Our wealth means nothing to God, and it's going to mean nothing to you when you die. You can hoard things your whole life and sit on your deathbed, but it's not going to give you peace. If you live for the Lord, if you live for relationships, if you love people, you're going to be a lot wealthier than if you were the richest man on the planet who didn't know God. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? Very briefly, I'll acknowledge here that Psalm 23:6, in the oldest of English translations to the newest, there's always been some discussion over whether the word forever meant for the rest of David's life or whether it meant for eternity. Our translators here chose the word forever, and then they wrote in the margin, the Hebrew says, to length of days. So sometimes they translated something and they said, we're putting in here what we believe it means, and we'll make a note over here to the side just to explain what the wording was and how we got to what we put in the English Bible. It basically takes two Hebrew words. One says time and one says length. So some people thought, well, David was just saying, for a length of time, for the rest of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the translators here looked and did their best, and they said, we believe that when he said time and length, it referred to a time and a length without end. So they chose the word forever. And we know theologically through New Testament theology that David, who was in Christ, will be in heaven forever, and we can claim that same promise. Let me give you a couple of quotes. Matthew Henry said, death is a king of terrors, but not to the sheep of Christ. He's talking here on Psalm 23:6. When they come to die, God will rebuke the enemy. He will guide them with his rod and sustain them with his staff. There is enough in the gospel to comfort the saints when dying, and underneath them are the everlasting arms. The Lord's people feast at his table upon his provisions of love. Satan and wicked men are not able to destroy their comforts while they are anointed with the Holy Spirit and drink of the cup of salvation, which is ever full. Past experience teaches believers to trust that the goodness and mercy of God will follow them all the days of their life. And it is their desire and determination to seek their happiness in the service of God here. And they hope in enjoying his love forever in heaven. John Gill said here of this verse, it may regard the assurance David had of dwelling in the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, Christ Father's house, in which are many mansions, sure dwellings and quiet resting places for his people, and that to all eternity. Bible Ref says, having the Lord as our shepherd makes life worthwhile and blessed. And when our journey on earth ends, we will enter heaven to live with our shepherd forever. And Albert Barnes, who kind of took the other view of the translation, then said this, it is David's privilege so to live even on earth, and it will certainly be his privilege so to live in heaven. And full of grateful exultation and joy, every child of God may adopt this language as his own and say confidently, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life here, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For heaven, where God dwells, will be his eternal home. So I believe what David here is saying is that the goodness and mercy of God will follow, which means to hunt and pursue me all the days of my life, wherever I go. As a Christian, the same is true for all of us. Goodness and mercy are coming after us, following us, blessing us from God. And then David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even in this life, David was not in the tabernacle every waking moment, but he was saying, I will live with the expectation all the days of my life of being in constant service to God, and I will dwell in his house for a length of days that will never end. And that's our expectation as Christians. David had faith in God's goodness in this life and that he would spend eternity with his shepherd in heaven. I got 3 points for you if you can stay awake, all right? Number one, entering the family of God. God has a family. We'll read the verse here in just a minute that shows us that not everyone is a son or daughter of God. We become a son or daughter of God when we enter his family and choose Christ by faith for salvation. And we enter into God's family the same way that you entered your natural family. By birth, a supernatural, spiritual birth. The psalm begins with two connected statements. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They are connected. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because the Lord is my shepherd. And if the Lord is your shepherd, then you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The name here for Lord in verse number 6 is the term Jehovah. And the meaning of it is the God who makes a covenant with his people. This speaks to the certainty of God's promises. When God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. When God enters into an unconditional covenant, he keeps his end of the bargain, even if we fail to live up to our end of the bargain. So he could go to Abraham and say, I will make you the father of many nations. I will bless you. And he put no conditions on it for Abraham. So too, if we are saved, God says, my covenant is that if you put your faith in me and you come to me to receive salvation as a free gift through repentance and faith, forsaking all works religion, forsaking all sin, turning to him, saying, you're Lord, and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. God says, I enter into covenant with you at that moment that I will give you eternal life as a present possession that cannot be lost, that cannot fade away, and we may not live up to our end of the bargain. Let me rephrase, we certainly won't live up to our end of the bargain because we'll struggle with sin till the day we die. But Jehovah, the God who makes a covenant with his people, promises, I will save you if you come to me by faith and ask me for that salvation and receive my gift of grace. So my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That includes my righteousness. That includes whatever's going on in Washington, D.C. today, tomorrow, the next 4 years or 14 years from now. Our hope is only in the fact that God has promised if we come to him for salvation, we will be born into his family and he will give us salvation as a free gift. And if you are in God's family, you are certainly welcome in God's house. If you're not in God's family, then in eternity you won't be welcome in his house. It's only for his children. So I was at my mom's house last week, and I'll be up there this week. And if I go into my mom and dad's house and I walk in, I feel pretty comfortable. I could kick my shoes off and put them wherever I want, and I won't get yelled at. If I get thirsty, I can go open up the fridge and grab a soda or water or juice, and I know they're not going to care. I'm their child. I'm welcome in their house. But if I came into your house for the first time and I never met you and I threw my shoes everywhere and went in your fridge and started eating your food, you'd say, wait a minute, I didn't give you permission for that. You're not in my family. So too, sometimes people will say, well, God doesn't answer my prayers. God's not meeting my needs. First question would be, are you in God's family? He has a certain set of promises that apply to his children in his family that do not apply to those who say, I reject your offer to be in your family. Let's read John chapter 3. How do we enter the family of God? It's the same way we entered our physical family, through birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We studied this passage a few months back and kind of played out that Nicodemus, it appears, was coming to Jesus to inquire of him as you would inquire of an equal. And he says, we know that you must be from God because you're doing these miracles. Let's have a discussion. I'm a teacher in Israel too. And Jesus kind of interrupts him and says, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't ask about being born again. He's totally confused with what Jesus brings up. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So to go to heaven, you need to be born physically, yes, which we all are, but you need to go through a spiritual birth to enter God's family. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So let me tell you this morning, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You're not in God's family because your parents were in God's family. You're not in God's family because of what your last name was or what nation you came from or whether or not you've been a Baptist and always been a Baptist or anything else. We don't come to God through religious tradition. We come through Jesus Christ. And we have to be born again personally. And when we accept the gospel and invite Christ to be our Lord and Savior and put our faith in Him, He says it's a birth that has occurred spiritually. Therefore, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So this morning, have you been born again? And when have you been born again? It's not enough just to know that Jesus existed, that He's God, that I'm a sinner, that He died for my sins, that I need to believe in Him and receive Him to be saved. You have to do it. You have to apply it. You have to make it personal. And I know that some people, I've talked to them personally, and they say, well, I don't really know the exact moment, but I know I believe the gospel. And I believe that that's how you're saved. It's by believing that Jesus is God. And I'm okay with that if you didn't write down the exact moment and date and time when your conversion happened. C.S. Lewis said that after he was witnessed to, he thought about it for so long and God kept working on his heart. And he said, all I know is that one beautiful sunny afternoon, I climbed on the back of a motorcycle and rode around. And sometime in between when I got on that motorcycle and when I got off, I came to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So it's okay if you don't know the exact date and time, but I still want to ask people, when did you get saved? Are you sure that you've been born again? Is it really been applied to your life? There's nothing more important than that you know that you know that you know that you have been saved, that you understood the gospel and you followed the direction for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Parents, I want to encourage you, keep the gospel before your children. Watch out for them. Tell them the gospel. Try to bring them along to a date and time where they can be old enough and mature enough to believe in Jesus. And when they want to start professing Jesus from the youngest of ages, that's great. But don't put pressure on them to say, no, no, you said a prayer when you were four. Don't worry about it. Look at their life and see, is there evidence of a believer as they get older? And if you don't see it, then give them the gospel again and give them opportunity to make sure that they've been born again. And have your children in church and read them the Bible at home and do all these things that lead them towards the gospel. I was preaching the night before Thanksgiving in the auditorium from the Psalms, and I told about David and how the prophet came to David and told him the story of the little sheep that was taken and destroyed, and David got mad. And then Nathan turned around and said, that was actually an allegory about your sin. Thou art the man. And then when we were driving home, Sarissa was asking, what about King David? What did he do to the lamb? And so we were explaining to her the story of how David sinned and how he was confronted and how he was to repent. And we were taking communion that night as well. And she said, I want to take communion. And we said, well, we're kind of waiting until you get a little bit older so we can see confirmation. Are you saved? And when you get baptized, then we'll share communion with you because that's for those who believe in Jesus. And she said, I do believe in Jesus and I believe her, but she's only five and we're watching and we're working towards that. So what I'm saying is that as your children are in church, observing the communion, listening to the preaching, they get more than you think that they might get. And as you live out Christianity in the home and give them the Bible, not just just a tablet or a TV show, so they leave you alone. But as you take time to look at them one-on-one and read the Bible to them and explain the narrative of the gospel, as they grow up through seeing it acted out in church and hearing about it, they will be pulled towards the day when they can be old enough to own the gospel to themselves and come to Christ. And there's nothing more important than that. John said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we're not all the sons and daughters of God. But John said, if you will receive and believe, it equals become. Receive Jesus. Believe what God says about Jesus. Make it personal in your own life. And by faith, believe that he gives you the Holy Spirit and an eternal, everlasting salvation at the moment of your conversion. And then you have entered God's family. If I wasn't saved this morning, I'd get saved for any number of reasons. If there was no hell and there was just a heaven, I'd get saved because I wanted to go to heaven and not miss what God has for his children. If there were no heaven and just a hell, I'd get saved to avoid hell and the judgment there. And Paul said the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So if you're here this morning and you don't understand yet what I'm talking about, the gospel, please let us explain it to you and help. And if you do understand it, but you know you've resisted it, then don't leave here today without making it personal and crying out to the Lord for salvation and asking him to get that assurance that the Holy Spirit gives that you have entered the family of God. Number one, entering God's family. Number two, enjoying God's presence. The story of Psalm 23 is really a story of the sheep rejoicing in the shepherd's presence. The sheep won't make it on their own. They'll get attacked. They won't find what they need. They'll wander off and be separated. But with the shepherd, they're able to say, the shepherd is watching. The shepherd is providing. I am cared for. I am at rest because the shepherd takes care of my needs. And that's what we do once we've entered God's family, is we're told we can enjoy his presence. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So when God saves you, he doesn't promise he'll take away your enemies. But he says, I'll prepare you a table in the presence of your enemies. And your enemies will see that you serve a God who's real and good. And my name will be glorified because I allow you to have enemies and provide for your need in the presence of those enemies. And being a Christian doesn't guarantee that we won't walk through valleys of the shadow of death, of sorrows and of trials. The Bible often uses the valley as a metaphor for as we're walking through life. Sometimes we're on level ground and everything's okay. And sometimes we're up on the mountain peak and everything is great. Sometimes we're walking through a valley where it seems like our hope is being tested and we don't know if we're ever going to get out. We don't know if God is there and the sorrow seems too much to bear. No, God doesn't promise that you won't walk through the valley. But David said two things. He said, I'm just walking through the valley. For any Christian, no valley is permanent. Even the valley of death, if he calls you to walk through it, he promises you will be resurrected into a new body and live forever with him. And whatever trial it is that you're called to walk through right now or next year, remember it's temporary. It's not forever. It's not the end of the story. It's just a part of it. Then David said, I will fear no evil. Why? When I'm walking through the valley, for thou art with me. And even if it feels like God left you when you're in the valley, he didn't leave you then. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's with you. And you will get through it. The famous poem Footprints in the Sand has a picture where it shows sets of footprints by the beach, and there's two sets of footprints and then there's only one. And the poem says the person died and went to heaven and looked back on their life, and they looked over the story of their life and they saw two sets of footprints. They were walking with God, and they said, God, but what bothers me is in the darkest valley of my life, the darkest times I ever had, I look back and see only one set of footprints. Why did you leave me when things got hard? Jesus says, I didn't leave you. You only see one set of footprints because they're mine, and I carried you when you wouldn't have made it otherwise. So enjoy God's presence now. Don't wait till you get to heaven. Walk with him. Rejoice in his presence. Remember his promises. Are you his child? Do you love the brethren? Are you comfortable at church? Are you hungry for the Bible? Are you blessed when you read it? Do you walk with God? One thing I could encourage you to do in the coming year is don't do Christian life the hard way. I like to try and do some home projects as much as I'm able. Since I have my post office job and the church, I have less time to devote to it. But I still would like to save money whenever possible. Instead of the guy walks in the door and says, yeah, turn the switch. Now that's $500. I would like to learn how to turn the switch myself sometimes if that's the simple repair. So what I do usually is I get on YouTube and it takes me probably 8 or 10 hours to do something that should have taken 8 or 10 minutes if I knew what I was doing. But you do it the hard way because you don't really know what you're doing. And this year, Melissa wanted to put up Christmas lights. So I said, well, how do you want them to go? Maybe this way? She said, yeah. And I put them up and it didn't work that way. So I pulled them back down and tried it again. It didn't work that way. And it took 3 times to get them up where they all would look right and go down to the outlet. And what I'm saying is in 2025, don't do the Christian life the hard way. Read the guidebook. Look at the instructions before you jump in and do something in your flesh and try to live life your way according to your wisdom. Read the Bible, walk with God, and He will guide you in what you are to do. And when we go through life ignoring the presence of the shepherd, we end up doing it 3 times instead of 1 time. We end up getting lost. We end up doing it the hard way. But if we will repent and follow the guidebook and do it God's way, we can enjoy the presence of the shepherd. And it's one thing to go through trials and sorrows in God's will, but it's a unique sorrow to say, I brought this trial upon myself because I wasn't listening to God and I didn't even take the time to ask the shepherd which way I was supposed to go. Psalm 48:14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. He will guide you. His presence will be with you. So number one, entering God's family. Number two, enjoying the shepherd's presence. Number three, we speak of eternity in God's house. John chapter 14, and we're getting back to the Gospel of John next week, and I just can't wait to get into some of these beautiful, rich passages that are coming up that I've already been meditating on. Jesus talks to His disciples. This is right after the Last Supper. This is when Jesus is about to go to the cross and die. All hell's about to break loose. His disciples are going to run for fear. They're going to be under persecution. And right before all that begins, Jesus is talking to them and He makes it plain. He's talking to His church, to those who will believe on Me through the witness of the disciples. He speaks to all of us. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The word mansion means abode, dwelling place, or room. So we sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And when we heard the word mansion, we think of something huge and ornate that only the richest of people live in. And maybe that's what it's like. I don't know. But the word means room, dwelling place. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. My friend Mark told me he was reading this one day in a translation that said, in My Father's house are many apartments. And he said, I'm going to read from a different one because whatever it is, it's got to be better than just an apartment. I want the one that says mansion. That sounds a lot better to me. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus, who all history witnesses, rose from the dead and validate His claims to be Jehovah God, the Word that in the beginning created everything. Jesus is not a liar. Heaven is not an invention of our imagination. I believe in heaven and I believe I'm going there because I believe Jesus. And anyone can come. Jesus is the only doorway. It's a free gift, but you must choose it now while you have the ability to choose. Philippians chapter 1, let me read you what Paul says and then comment on it briefly. He says, according to My earnest expectation and My hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in My body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of My labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy and of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Very simply, here's what Paul said. Paul said, I know that when I die, it's going to be far better for me because I'm going to be with Jesus. And then he says, I'm looking so forward to going to heaven to be with Christ that when he says I'm in a strait betwixt two, he essentially is saying in our language, I'm stuck. I'm right in the middle. I'm torn because I want to go to heaven right now. Because to live is serving Christ, but to die is gain. Can you say that this morning? Is your Christianity real enough to you that you can say the day I die, I'm not going to lose everything. I'm going to gain more than I've ever had. Paul said, but I'm torn because I want to go straight to heaven to be with God, which is far better. But I know that you need spiritual guidance and direction, he said to the church at Philippi. For me to abide is more needful for you. And if God allows me to continue to live, it just means I'm going to keep serving Christ and I'm going to serve you. So he believed in heaven so much that he was ready to go right then and have it be gained. But he still felt his affections toward those who needed him. So he said, I'll just keep serving God every day and God will tell me when it's time to go. And now when I think of my children, I can understand very deeply what Paul meant. I'm ready to go to heaven. It's gain to me. But there's people down here who need me. So I want to be here for them as long as I possibly can to serve God and to serve others. But just know this. I believe it. I believe that if my time to go is 2025 or 2024, that God could care for my children even better than I can. And it's in His hands, not mine. And I'm not afraid to go. I want to be here. I want to preach what I've got planned to preach 3 years from now that's going to take me that long to get there. And I can't wait to keep trying to serve the church and preach the gospel, love my wife, raise my daughters. That's what I want to do. But when God says it's time to go, we have the promise that we're going to spend eternity in God's house and it's going to be far better there than it is here. So to wrap up and close this morning, where will you go when you die? The Word of God says there's only two options. One is eternal life in God's presence, and one is eternal darkness and suffering away from His presence. And the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. We'll see next week, Jesus said in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd, referencing the promises of Psalm 23. And He also said, I am the door. If you want to get into the sheepfold, you come through me. All that came before or after are liars and robbers and thieves. And anybody who claims they have a system of a way to get to God apart from the grace of God given through Jesus Christ is a liar and a robber and a thief. And Jesus says, there's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gospel is exclusive because you only go through Jesus. The gospel is inclusive because everyone is invited to come through Jesus. And to be born again, if you are God's child now, you can enjoy His presence now, all with the expectation that today I will work for Christ. For the night cometh when no man can work. One day we will be home. So for now, like Paul, we say, Lord, help me be faithful. Help me serve you. Help me enjoy the benefits you give your sheep right now and to live for the eternal, not for the temporal. That's what all the thrills of the world are. They're temporary. You can go to Six Flags and ride the big ride, and it'll thrill you for just a minute. It feels really good, but you wait in line in 100 degrees for an hour and a half. You ride it for 2 minutes and 37 seconds, and then you're done. And if you're like me, then you're sick and you want to throw up. You can do drugs, and they'll put your body into a state of feeling ecstasy, but it wears off and gets you addicted and destroys you, and it's over just like that. If you want to spend your New Year's Eve getting a real good buzz and drunk, you can do that. Maybe your heart will feel a little merry for a minute, but you'll wake up with a hangover the next day. So too are all the pleasures of this world. But Jesus told His disciples, if all you do for me is give a cup of water to a little child, if you do it in the name of Jesus, I say unto you, you will not lose your reward. So He says, don't lay up treasure on earth, where thieves can steal it, where the moths can corrupt it and the rust overtakes it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where no moths will corrupt, no rust will overtake, and no thief can break through and steal. Billy Sunday told a story of two young men who were in college, and graduation day was coming up, and the one who was very arrogant and loud was super confident that he was going to get the highest honors handed out to the honor student. And his parents came into town for the graduation, and his dad was a country farmer, and his dad was very backwards and not used to the big city, and some of his friends made fun of his dad. So he pretended not to know who his dad was so that he wouldn't be embarrassed by him. His dad heard what had happened and left and went back to the farm and said, I'm not going to stay around where I'm not wanted. But when the day came for the honor to be passed out, another young man's name was called. And when he received his medal, he immediately took it to a woman in the crowd and pinned it upon her shirt. And they recognized her as the woman who had been scrubbing the floors at night. And that was his mother, and she scrubbed floors so that he could go through college and earn the highest honors. And he said, I want the glory to go not to me, but to the one whom it really belongs to. And when we get to heaven, if we receive any reward at all, it's not going to be for our goodness. What they do in heaven with their rewards is they cast them at the feet of Jesus and say, glory to the Lamb who was slain. So I want to live for Christ and have something when I get to heaven tangible to turn and say, I want the glory to go to the one to whom it is due, to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Billy Sunday said, if Jesus Christ would come down that aisle, I would leave this platform or I would invite him up here and I would say, friends, I want to present one to whom the honor is due. And if there is anything I have said, anything that is a help or of inspiration to you, I want to present to you the one who has made it possible to help in life. Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to do when I get to heaven. My dad loves old movies. And when I was a teenager, he found this old movie that he really liked. And it was about a preacher. And the preacher was a cowboy. And one day the bad guy came into church and tried to shoot the preacher. And the preacher pulled out his pistol from the pulpit and shot the guy down in the pew. It was a 1940s black and white movie. My dad liked that story. So I liked that preacher. Had a gun in there. Made sure everybody was safe. And they sang an old hymn in that song you can still find around, sang by George Jones and many others. Will there be any stars in my crown? And they repeat that line. Will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goeth down? When I wake with the blessed in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? The longing from the heart is when I go to see Jesus, will there be anything from the way I live my life that will tangibly prove that person loved Jesus and lived for him? So let me close this morning by saying, give your time to Jesus. Give your love to Jesus. I'm not saying sign up for more of what we do at church. Get more money in the plate. Give out more tracts. All those things are good and we'll encourage you to do all of them in the new year. But what is there that God has called you to repent of that you refuse to? What is there you know that he's working on your heart to do that you don't do? What are some basics that you could do more faithfully in order to say, I love Jesus and I want to live for Jesus, the one to whom all the glory is due? Let me close with this hope and encouragement. Jesus said to his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So I look back on this year and I realize God has been good. There's several of you here this morning, several who are usually here that are gone for Christmas that weren't here 6 or 7 months ago that are coming all the time. God's been blessing. God's been providing. And as we look forward to the challenges and things we need to accomplish and do next year, I have faith that God's going to provide for his church. I know that there's burdens represented in the room this morning. I don't announce all prayer requests from the pulpit on Sunday like we usually do in the small groups, but I know many of you have needs for employment, family members in the hospital, dreams for the future, and prayers that have not yet been answered that you're praying for. I just want you to remember this verse. In the world we'll have tribulation, but our peace and good cheer comes from the fact that Jesus has already overcome the world. So God is doing a good job of taking care of his church. This is his church, and he's doing a good job taking care of his church. You are God's child, and God's doing a good job taking care of his child. Here's what we're going to do as we conclude the service this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to ask two of the deacons to come forward. They'll be at the front to help you serve communion. And we're going to take about 7 or 8 minutes while the music plays to just have prayer and communion. I've taught several times extensively throughout the year about what the Lord's Supper is. And I'll just tell you ever so briefly, we believe that Jesus instituted it as a simple way for us to remember his death, his life, and his resurrection, and his coming again. And when we partake of communion, we are proclaiming the gospel, saying, I have faith in Jesus and everything that Jesus said. When Paul taught about communion to the church at Corinth, he told them that God had severely punished some in that church. Some were sick and some had died because they approached the time of the Lord's Supper as the time of a drunken feast and were using it to satisfy their hunger and quench their thirst. And poor people were getting pushed out and not even being allowed to partake. So the main thing I believe that he's teaching us is take it as a very serious time. Don't use it as a lighthearted time, but use it to reflect on what God said it is, which is a simple way to remember that Jesus died for our sins. We're not saved through taking communion. It doesn't turn into the body or blood of Christ as we take it. It's a figurative symbol that as Jesus shed his blood for us, we're reminded of that when we see the juice. And as Jesus' body was broken for us, we're reminded of that when we partake of the bread. So let's close out the last service of this year by celebrating, reflecting, being grateful for what God's done to us, looking forward to the future by faith and saying we rejoice at what you'll do for us. Use it a time to reflect on the life of Jesus. Repent of sin. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Make a time of confession. It's for believers. You need to be saved. That's what it's for. If you're saved but you've never been baptized, make a plan today to be baptized and obey God in that step that he commands us to do. So when we bow for prayer, David will play the music from back there. Jeff and Fabian will come to the front. And what we're going to do just for today is ask everybody to remain in an attitude of prayer while we do it. But if you would like to participate, then come down by the front this way. Come by. They will serve you communion. We believe it's your job to examine your own heart and decide if you're right with God and you want to come take of communion. Nobody's looking at who takes it or who doesn't. These men aren't priests. They're not going to refuse it to you. They're servants, and we serve each other the elements of the Lord's Supper the same way that Jesus served his disciples. So let's begin now. Let's pray, and the men will come forward. And if you would like to participate, just come right down this aisle, receive the bread and the juice, go back to your seat. You can go ahead and consume them immediately when you get back to your seat, or you can look at it, think about Jesus, and pray. And let's have a word of prayer for God to bless this time now. Father, bless, I pray, as we move to this time of communion and we celebrate what you have done for us. Thank you for giving Jesus to be our Savior. I pray that you would meet our needs in the new year, that you'd be with every heart today, whether it's a mountaintop, a flat time, or a valley that we're going through. I pray that we would have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to provide for his church. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for Jesus. Let's continue in an attitude of prayer. If Jeff and Fabian would come, we are going to conclude the live stream at this point in time. God bless you. Let's remain.